Thanks, John.
It's always good to get the details of how the service is supposed to end. Otherwise, we never end. Well, it's really good to be with you folks this morning. I always look forward to my chances to be here at Listowel. Enjoy the fellowship with you folks, and I really enjoy when I get to be a part of the break in a bread service. They're not done a lot anymore, so when I have that privilege, I'm excited. Well, it's 2020, beginning of a new year, first Sunday of 2020. That's pretty amazing. I feel like it should still be the 1900s, and here we find ourselves in the 21st century. We're moving well along. We shall be praying. This is the year the Lord comes back. Wouldn't that be incredible? I don't think the Lord's worried about math, and if a year's 2021 or 2023, I don't think it matters a lot to him, but it would be kind of cool if this was the year he returns. Anyways, quick update. Tonight, I'm going to be giving a lot more of an update. What's happening in the Moy tribe, where you folks have been a part of that. That's a church you helped plant. Not only have you sent Bert and Diane, who are a big part of that, but also you guys have prayed, you've given, you've been a part of planting a church in the jungles of Indonesia in the Moy tribe where my wife and I used to serve. And it is really exciting what God is doing. So if you never come to Sunday night service, don't come to hear me, but come hear what God is doing in somewhere that you've been a part of. It's really, really exciting. I'm going to just give you a quick glimpse. I'm going to show you a picture tonight of the first prayer card of the first missionaries that the Moy people are sending into another people group. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty awesome. When you think of a people that had never been contacted till we jumped out of a helicopter in 2000, 20 years ago actually, 19 and a half years ago, and now they're sending up their own missionaries. That's pretty exciting. I guess as for us personally, a big update is my daughter got engaged a couple weeks ago to Sam Cook. Some of you know the Cooks. And all three of our kids are all in different stages of training, all three heading back overseas. And so we'll see what God does. But we have a new almost son-in-law. He's still an outlaw, but he will be an in-law on August 1st, Lord willing. Also, I know you folks, some of you have prayed, maybe many of you have prayed, but thank you for all your prayers for Kathy and I this past year. It was a full year. We bought a motorhome. We're doing so much traveling to churches and conference across Canada, U.S., and East and West Canada. We spent almost a third of the year, well over 100 nights in that motorhome, just traveling across Canada. And that's not part of my regular ministry. That's kind of on the side. Way over 100 hours flying in the air, and we never crashed once. I'm always amazed with all the travels we do. Rarely do we ever get delayed or canceled flights. I think in the last 5 years, I've had one significantly delayed or canceled flight. In some of the worst storms, our plane might be the only one flying. God is good. This year, we were Eastern Canada 3 different times, Western Canada 3 different times, all over the U.S., and Mongolia, Europe, couple times in Asia. Praise God for his goodness. And yet God's word continues to go forward. Unreached people groups, I don't have names. I could try and grab a couple for you tonight. But quite a few more people groups heard the gospel for the very first time this past year. I don't know exactly, but I think 6 New Testaments were finished last year. And we're looking at about 8 more this coming year, finishing up New Testaments. That's exciting. God's word is going forward. But what I want to speak about today is a little different. I'm not going to be doing a missions challenge this morning or this evening, so you can all relax. You get to stay in Canada one more year. This morning, because it's the beginning of a new year, I feel the Lord's been challenging me to ask myself, what's my life going to look different from the people around me, the world around me? So this morning and this evening, we're going to be looking at 2 different key parts of our life that culture is going one direction, and God is calling us to go a different direction. And this morning, we're going to talk about time. We're going to talk about waiting on the Lord. And I'm going to tell you a little bit, I'll give you some examples, that we live in a culture that's all about a need for speed, faster and faster. And yet we see a theme all through Scripture where the Lord says, slow down and wait on me. And that is against our culture. And if we're not careful, waiting on God is something that we resist. It can't be right, it's got to be wrong. And I'll share some personal examples on that. But Let's just commit our time to the Lord and ask the Lord to open our hearts to his passion from his word. Lord, we just pray that you would guide us, thrill us with who you are. And as we open your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that all the distractions and the things that are filling our minds and the concerns, Father, and the things that stress us out or the things that we're in the middle of, enable us by your grace to set that aside and just hear who you are and your passion that each one of us walk in relationship with you. And Lord, I pray too that as we take some time to think about time, Lord, I pray that you would do something only you can do, that you'd work in our hearts by your Spirit and change our lives. And may we grow in sanctification in you through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. If you stop and think, actually, as you start thinking about how as a culture we're all about the need for speed, you'll just fill pages and pages of examples. And I've taken so many examples off, but I'm just going to throw a couple out. Anybody ever come to a stoplight, and that light turns green, and you have the audacity and the nerve to sit there for more than a second, and you get the honk? In our culture, there really is a two-second rule. If you're 1 second, we'll let it slide. If you enter the second event sitting in front of a green light, what do you get? Honk, honk. And you're like, oh, yeah, man, I'm so sorry. Dude, you're sitting there 2 seconds. But that's wrong in our culture because we got to hurry up and get through things. Anybody ever gone shopping? Gone to the grocery store? And you look at as you're approaching, you know you're about to check out, and you're just counting the items in your cart to see if you qualify for the 12 or less, or in some of the gracious stores, 16 or less. Sometimes it's 10 or less. And you're like, oh, I should put something back, so I'm a little over. Or you see a person in front of you in that 12 or less line, the express line, and you just find yourself counting their items. It looks like they have more than 12. You ever done that? Because they're going to hold you up, because you're in the express line, the faster line. If you have a cart full, you should not go to the express line, because that's for the fast people. Anybody ever drive into the U.S., cross the border? I didn't count, but I bet you we did that well over 20 times this year. I have mastered the art of getting the slowest line. And I sit there in frustration. Now, my wife and I 6 years ago, got real smart. We got a Nexus card. It's $10 a year, $50 for 5 years, and you get to go to the really fast lane. And generally, it's wonderful. But this year, my card expired, and the U.S. is in over a year backlog of Nexus cards, and I was supposed to have my Nexus card well before October, and now they're nowhere, not even moving yet. That means I go through the slow lines every time again. And I'm like, ah, oh, this is so frustrating. We like speed. We like it to be quick. You ever gone through Timmy's drive-thru? You just love it when it's going fast, fast, fast. All of a sudden, somebody's slow. They have a big order. There's 6 people in that van in front of you. Or McDonald's. I went to Tim Hortons recently with my almost son-in-law, Sam. We were going to spend some time talking, and we walked in, and there was one couple in front of us. And of course, my thought is, good, this will go fast. We literally stood there for 8 minutes, and nothing was moving. The drive-thru was going car after car after car, but nobody was servicing Sam or I, or the couple in front of us. I finally said to Sam, this is ridiculous. This is wrong. It's got to be somehow an evil situation. Let's go back out, get in my car, go through drive-thru, and we'll come back in and eat. So we did that. So we got out, got in my car. I went through drive-thru. It was very fast. I went in, and that couple was just being called forward. And I found myself almost a righteous indignation at making me wait. And that's wrong, because it's speed and time. There's Amazon Prime. You know you can order on Amazon, but someone told me recently you should get Amazon Prime because it's 2 days faster. Something I've never needed all my life for 51 years, suddenly those 2 days make a difference. I'll spend the $8. I haven't yet. Do I need to confess it if I ever do it? But if I got Amazon Prime, I could speed it up 2 days. That's so important. Don't put me on hold. You guys like being put on hold? You have to wait. Who likes a waiting room? Now it's fun. I was just in the States this last week, actually, again. But all through the States, I'm seeing great big billboards as you enter the bigger cities. Usually almost every big city now has a big billboards, 2 or 3 of them for the biggest hospitals, and they'll tell you what the average wait time in the waiting room for that hospital is. And just by the way, right now in Toledo, it's 4 minutes. And it's 6 minutes in Detroit is the average waiting time for the waiting rooms in the hospitals, because who wants to wait? I just bought a coffee pot. This is my last example. Just bought a coffee pot because Christmas Day, our coffee pot gave up the ghost. It died. And then for some reason it resurrected the next day, and then it died again the next, and it won't come back. So Kathy and I went down to the Canadian Tire, bought ourselves a coffee pot, and guess which one I picked? Great big letters on the box. New technology, 2 minutes faster. That's what I need. Time, speed. And you know what? We do live in a culture that's fast, and it's important, and there is the whole issue of stewardship, and don't waste time, and be fast, and there's a lot happening. And if we don't get things done, then things don't get done. But you know what? If you open God's Word, it's not all about speed. It's a lot about waiting on the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I hope I can just give you an idea of what it means to slow it down and wait on our God. Because culture's pushing us so fast, and if we're not extremely careful, we begin to feel like God has to go that fast too. And we get frustrated with our Savior who bled and gave his life for you and I if he doesn't move as fast as we want him to. That, to me, is devastatingly sad. All right. We live in a DNA and a culture where it's got to be quick, and it affects how we view God. Kathy and I are going through our own growth in this area about, well, I guess it was a year and a half ago. We got an email from Indonesia saying, Tim, we really need you to come back, help us with leadership. And ironically, only 3 months before that, I'd given our leadership team and the board of Ethnos Canada a 3-year notice. I said, this is lots of time, but by April 2021, I would like to be done as the director. I don't know what God has next, but I feel it's time to be done. And the new younger person, and you guys know how old I am. I'm 51, like that's way too old. No, I feel it's a day, after 11 years, it's time for a younger person to lead it. That is closer to millennials, can relate better, new ideas, more energy. We are tiring. And so I gave our board the 3-year notice, and about 4 months later, I got a letter from Indonesia asking if we would come back to Indonesia. Well, that's perfect. God, yes, we would love to go back to Indonesia. So we said, well, yes, most likely, and as soon as we can get a new director, which shouldn't be easy, just need somebody dumb enough to say yes. Any volunteers out there? We went over to Indonesia last year. We spent a full month. No, that was this year, beginning of 2019, in February. We went over for a month, and we did trips all over Indonesia. We went to a lot of spots. I think we had over 25 flights in the country, 20 or 25, and thought, this will be easy. We'll just pray about this. The Lord will raise up a director, and off we go. And we're still waiting. And I found for a while frustration towards God that was making us wait. And then people say, Tim, when are you going to Indonesia? Are you going to Indonesia? And I found I would feel guilty because here I'm the director of an organization. I'm a husband of my wife. I'm a father in a family. And I can't even make a decision where to go next. And I have found myself keep saying to people, we're not sure yet. We're waiting on the Lord. So here I am a year and a half later. And if you were to ask me, thank you very much, where are you going, Tim, next year? Are you going to Indonesia? I have to say, I don't know yet. We're waiting on the Lord. And I felt very responsible about that until I came to realize, you know what? If that's what God wants for us to do, that's okay. It's okay to wait. If you take some time, let's just quickly look at one verse in Romans. And then we're going to go back into the Old Testament, and then we'll work our way back to the New Testament. Just look at some really cool examples in Scripture of waiting. But if you go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, this is a passage about living for others, pleasing the Lord. But verse 4 says this, of Romans 15. I'm reading from the NLT. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. Now listen to this next sentence. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait. As we wait patiently for the God's promises to be fulfilled. It's the one verse in the New Testament that so clearly defines why we have the Old Testament. And you know what it's there for? For many reasons. Teaches us who is God, God's attributes, who is man, our sinfulness. It teaches us our need for a sacrifice. What is sacrifice? Why did Jesus have to actually literally completely shed his blood? Why do we each have to personally make a decision to accept that gift that he's offered of his shed blood for our salvation? But the Old Testament, summed up in this here one verse, says the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Because we all tend to get impatient. That's a pretty amazing verse. It's a significant verse to show the power and the importance God puts on learning to wait patiently. That's why we have the scriptures. On top of a whole lot of other reasons, but here it's summed up that way. So if you were to turn with me to Genesis, we won't go through, in fact, we won't even read the whole book today. But if you go through the book of Genesis, you're going to see some incredible examples of people learning to wait. And we can't go through them all, but just grabbing three names. Noah. You guys remember how long he had to wait? If I were to ask you, how long did Noah have to wait for the floods from when he started building the ark? How long? 115. Some would say 120 because there's a reference to 120. But if you look at, it never actually tells us how long Noah took to build the ark. But looking at the ages of his kids, and you theologians have all these long, they guess between 55 and 75 years to build the ark. But really, we're not told directly. But 75 years or less, that's a long time to build one project. Anybody done that yet? You start building one thing, a boat, a house, and for 75 years, you're being mocked. Because you're building a boat where there's no water. Like, that's pretty good material for ridicule. He had to wait patiently on the Lord. And you know, the Lord came through in his time. But it was a tough, long period of time. How about Abraham? We know the story of Abraham all too well. Remember, God promised a son. Him and his wife were way beyond having children. God promised a son, and they were so excited. And yet, God didn't come through and quick enough. So Abraham took things in his own hand, took on another son. To this day, read the news. You won't have to watch international news more than 2 or 3 minutes. You're going to see the result of Abraham's choice way back then. 4,000 years ago, he chose to not wait on the Lord. He took another wife, Hagar, who gave birth to Ishmael, who's the beginning of the Persian, the Arabian Empire, the Arabian people. And then God gave him Isaac, and then we have the Jews, and there's tensions to this day. Because Abraham could not wait on God. Joseph, we don't know exactly, but it seems Joseph had this clarity and this direction from God that he would become a ruler someday. He had those visions, those dreams. Remember where he's the sun and the moon actually bowed down to him and the stars. And then he's his sheaf and the other ones all bowed down. And it seems that's from God. And yet, next thing he knows, he's a prisoner. He's sold off by his own family to slave traders. And then he finds himself serving in this household, Potiphar, who's a powerful man in the kingdom of Egypt. But he finds himself serving Potiphar because he made the right choice and he fled temptation. He fled a woman, Potiphar's wife, who wanted him to fall into an adulterous relationship. He fled that, and as a result, he's thrown into prison. Fled. Is that can I say that? He floated. He flown it. How do you say it? He ends up in prison. And then he has to wait. Finally gets a chance to show who his God is, that he can answer dreams, and then he has to wait again. They forgot. And then finally, in God's time, he's elevated out of prison, and he's made the vice pharaoh. Is that a term? Number two in the country of Egypt. Story after story after story through the Bible teaches us that we must learn to wait. Because God's timing is not our timing. If you were to skip on through to 1 Samuel chapter 13, we have this amazing story of Saul. Saul has been appointed as the first king in Israel. Now, I'm going to throw out a word here that's come up over and over. And as you start talking about waiting on God, there's a word that you can never separate, and that's relationship. It's hard to wait for somebody when there's no relationship. It's really hard to wait for somebody when you don't trust them. And the word trust and wait in Scripture are the same word. Did you know that? In Hebrew and Greek, it's the same word. When you see wait, some of your translations, some of the verses that we're going to look at, your Bible might say trust. Some will say wait because it's the same Greek and Hebrew word for trust and wait. It's hard to wait for somebody if you don't trust they're going to show up. If you don't trust they're able to do what they said they're going to do. If I were to call 911 because I shot myself in the foot. Okay, I haven't done that yet, but if I shot myself in the foot, I call 911, but if I don't trust they're going to bother coming, you know what I'm going to do? Hobble out to the car and try and get to the hospital myself. If I'm confident they're going to come, they're going to come quickly, I'll wait. Waiting and trusting come together in Scripture. And both of those will only go well with our God if we have a relationship with him. So that's going to come up from this point forward. Start in your own minds. I won't say it every time, but start tying it together. Relationship, trust, and waiting. But 1 Samuel chapter 13 is a story where Saul has been told to go wipe out the Amalekites. But before he go into battle with the Amalekites, Samuel, the high priest, tells Saul, don't sacrifice until I get there. We won't go through the whole passage, but in the story, it says that Saul waited 7 days. Sounds like Samuel might have been a person who's not really good at being on time. And he said, I'll be there, don't do it. But it says Saul waited 7 days. Saul never showed up. The people are putting a lot of pressure on the king. We have to go to battle. So the Amalekites are starting to attack us. We have to sacrifice so we can go to war. So Saul thinks, makes sense. We don't want to go without God. He later explains it all, and it sounds perfect sense from one point of view, human point of view. So Saul went ahead and sacrificed. And just as he's finishing, guess who shows up? Our 7 day late, tardy priest. Samuel. And Samuel shows up and says, what are you doing? He says, well, I had to go ahead and sacrifice because the people said the Amalekites are attacking and we wanted to do this before we went and attacked them back and you weren't here, so we went ahead and sacrificed. And Samuel says, you should never have done that. Obedience is far better than your sacrifice. But it came down to because Saul would not wait. Saul, it seems, as we look at the rest of his life, he didn't have a great relationship with God or Samuel. And when he was told to wait, he couldn't wait because he didn't trust. What's happening in your own life? If you look at these stories, don't look at the one next to you, your spouse, your children, your friends. You, where are you at with this? Where are you at? I'm going to read just a few verses here and just kind of listen, okay? Job chapter 24. Anybody ever heard the patience of Job? You ever hear that? Let's read a verse from Job. This is quoting Job himself. This is probably the oldest book in the Bible. This goes way back. And here's what Job, the man that we talk about, the patience of Job. Here's what he says. Job 24, verse 1. Why doesn't the Almighty bring the wicked to judgment? Uh-oh. Job is feeling God's not moving fast enough to deal with sin. Why must the godly wait for him in vain? That's a statement. Why must the godly wait for God in vain? God answers that, and we're not going to read it all now. It would take us till supper. Well, quite a while. God answers Job because, Job, I am all powerful. I don't work in your timetable. I know what I'm doing. And he goes through and he shows Job all the amazing things of nature. Job, did you know? Job, could you? Job, do you have an idea how this? Because God is all powerful. We can wait. We can trust. Some more verses from David. David, actually, the word waiting and waiting on the Lord and waiting comes up all through the Psalms. I'm going to read 3 verses. I'm just going to read them. Listen very carefully. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. David says this. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. It's a prayer. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. If you have a relationship with somebody, you can expect them to follow through. If you have a relationship with God, you can expect him to follow through. He says, I wait expectantly. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. Wait patiently for the Lord. Is that clear? Saying it again. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. By the way, it takes a lot of courage to wait. Saul didn't have the courage to wait. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. This is David, a man after God's own heart, a man who failed drastically, a man who has nothing to brag about, a man you would never want to be your neighbor, a man you don't ever want to be his enemy, a man that did so, you actually wouldn't want him to be your king, because it's a good chance you'll die, even because of his sins sometimes. But yet David, in God's grace, was a man after God's own heart. I don't get that. That's the grace of our God. And yet David got this, wait patiently for the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 5 says this, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. David's relationship was with God Almighty. I'm going to read that again. Psalm 62:5. Let all that I am, everything about you, your complete being, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. Psalm 62, verse 5. Is that your life verse? Is that how you think? That you're saying, God, teach me to wait before you. My everything, all that I am, my entire hope is upon you. Or is there a little bit that you can do this too? A little bit that you can figure out and you know better. And you can zip ahead of him a little bit. That's the story of Saul. A couple more verses from Isaiah. And guys, this was tough trying to put these thoughts together because there's so many verses. I had to pick it through so we could be out of here by supper. I said that intentional. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You guys know that verse? I don't have a tattoo. But if I ever had to get a tattoo, it'd be this verse. I've always loved this verse. I love this verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In fact, sometimes waiting is exhausting unless it's done through relationship with him. And then suddenly it changes from exhaustion to strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That's a promise for those that wait on God. It's one of the hardest lessons you'll ever face because everything inside of us wants to speed up. We need answers now. Get in an accident and you're waiting for money from the insurance company. You ever do that? By the grace of God, my wife have never done that, but all of my kids have. And all of my kids have taken cars of mine that I wanted to use and they had them in a total pile or badly smashed up pile. And I was waiting on the insurance for money. And that's an exercise in patience. Unless I can say, Lord, it's not the insurance company I'm waiting on for a car, it's you. Wait on the Lord. Don't depend on anything but him. Yeah, I know it's the insurance company, but you know what? God could have them hand deliver the money the next day if he felt that was necessary. Or he could have them take a whole lot longer if that's what he felt was necessary. Can I wait on the Lord even in those situations? I am becoming more and more convinced this lesson of waiting the Lord will be impossible for you unless first you walk in your relationship with him. I've been surprised. The last 2 or 3 weeks, I've been thinking about this. I started asking different people, so how do you spend time with God? Just curious. What time do you take with God to really get to know him? And I've been amazed at how many people, good people I highly respect, pastors, missionaries, godly people of the church. I haven't asked any of you, so you're all safe. Don't look at each other. I've been surprised how many have said, well, you know what? I like to listen. So I drive to work and I listen to podcasts. Or I'll drive to work and I listen to a lot of sermons. I'll say, well, how much time actually just reading the word? Well, that's not really my thing. On the way to work, I'm focused. I'm thinking, you're making God fit into your schedule. Is that relationship? They don't want to take the time. They don't want to get up a little bit earlier or stay up a little bit later or delay their lunch a little bit and just read. Now, I understand this. I know, I'm aware of the fact that for centuries, people couldn't read. For centuries, people didn't have Bibles. But we can read and we have Bibles. We have no excuse. To this day, there's many godly people that can't read and they don't have the Bible and they're very godly. And God has works with that. But we have the Word. He's blessed us. Really seek a relationship with him because that's the only way you're going to learn to wait on him. And if you find yourself frustrated and waiting is a struggle, ask yourself, where's my relationship with him? What priority have you put in your life to know him? Isaiah 64, verse 4 says this, for since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you, like him, who works for those, guess who? That wait on him. If you want him to be on your side, learn to wait for him. Put it on his schedule. Put it in his timetable. And you know what? It's great to listen to sermons and podcasts, but take some time to get to know him on his schedule too, not just on your schedule as you drive to work. I've been surprised at how many have said, my time with God is when I'm driving to work. And that's good. Keep doing that. Don't do less of that. But take some time on his schedule too. So much more we could say. I'm going to look, jump ahead with me to John chapter 6. Short little passage. We all know it well. We don't have to spend a lot of time here. But John chapter 6, verse 16 is a very interesting short passage. The same passage is in Matthew. But in John chapter 6, verse 16, we have this very neat verse. That evening, this is talking about the disciples, John 6, 16. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to do what? To wait for him. They were getting to know their Jesus. And there's a time that they had to just wait on him. So they went to the shore to wait on him, but as darkness fell, Jesus still hadn't come back. Is Jesus allowed to be late on our schedule? Man, this is real stuff. But as darkness fell, Jesus still hadn't showed up. They got into the boat and headed across the lake towards Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. This is the same passage that we know from Matthew where actually Peter comes out and steps and walks on the water, okay? But this is the first time they've been in a storm without Jesus. They don't know him yet in this context. They haven't seen him in this context. So suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat, and they were terrified because they didn't know who it was. They hadn't learned to recognize the power of God in a storm. But he called out to them, "Don't be afraid." Literally says, "I am." And your English versions add a couple words. Mine says, "I am here." But literally he said, "I am." Oh, it's God. It's Jesus. And they were suddenly excited. That's when Peter then steps out and walks. And then Peter actually knew Jesus, had the power. He had a relationship. And he starts walking until all of a sudden Peter stopped looking at Jesus and looked at the circumstances. And he started to go down. Then they were eager to let him in the boat. When they knew who it was, they wanted him in. And immediately they arrived at their destination. Did you catch that? They waited on shore. Jesus didn't show up. They're in a storm. They see him. They're scared. He gets in the boat, and suddenly what happens? Instant time. It doesn't seem like they had to row any further. It says they're immediately on the shore. God can do whatever he wants with time, brothers and sisters. And sometimes he'll make you wait. Sometimes you feel like he's breaking your neck with how fast things are going. Walk with him in both contexts. My wife and I once... And I'm going to share a story that I feel like, much like this situation, I miss Jesus in the storm. My wife and I were in Indonesia. We were going to Papua New Guinea for some meetings. And that trip takes half a day to get to the boat. Well, you have to leave early, like 3 in the morning. You get to the PNG border. There's a no man's land. Nothing can drive there. You park your taxi or that they leave, they drop you off. You have to get through early enough to get through. There's immigration on the Indonesian side, but there's the time change at the border. So you get there and then you have to wait. So you have to rush, and then you wait. And then you try and get into the PNG side early enough because the guys aren't going to work very. There could be a long lineup, but they work till they want to. And then they just go home regardless of the lineup and you have to wait for the next day. You have to try and get a taxi back home, and it's all about timing. So my wife and I went, we got through the border, we got across the border, we caught a taxi, and we were now heading off to the airport to take a flight to Vanimo, or WEWAC, and then from there you catch another flight to where we were going for this workshop on how to debrief missionaries that have gone through crisis. So all this is to try and get a 4 or 5 day workshop on how to debrief missionaries. So we got through the border, we're on a taxi, and because I know how it all can go, we gave ourselves an extra day. And so we had a night to spend to catch our flight the next day. And we knew we had a night to spend, we were getting close to Vanimo, and somebody said, "This is a great resort, you should stay here to spend the night." Oh, that sounds like a great idea, because we knew in Vanimo most of the resorts are pretty... how do you say it? I mean, sin is all around in them. And so we thought, here's another resort that's not in the middle of that, so let's stay out of town and stay in this resort. So that sounded like a great idea. We got out of our stuff. The taxi's gone. Probably the last taxi of the day is only 2 or 3 a day, and it's gone. We walk in the resort, and we thought, well, this is odd. It doesn't look what we expected. It doesn't look like a resort. The lady said, "What are you guys doing?" Turns out it's just a lumber camp. And we got a room, but the room was this little pad with a sheet that may have been white one time, many years earlier. It was completely brown, dirt and filthy hair and junk everywhere. We're like, "Sheets? No, we don't do sheets. That's where you sleep." So we literally took our suitcase and took all our clothes and spread it all over the mattress to sleep on our clothes, because that became our sheets. And our clothes were clean, we hoped. And so we spent the night, and it rained all night, and got up in the morning and asked about a taxi to the airport. Well, there's no taxi. Why is that? Well, everything's flooding. There's no taxis running today. Well, if we miss our flight, everything's canned. You lose a pile of money, you're probably not going to make it for the workshop, or maybe just the last day of the workshop. It's almost, you got to get to the airport. I'm like, well, this isn't going to work. So we asked the lady who ran this resort, and she said, well, my brother has a truck. He could probably drive you through the flooding rivers to the airport. Oh, that sounds great. Let's do that. My wife is a trooper. She keeps following me in all these dumb places I go. So she called him up. He brought his truck. It was like a one ton, a little bigger than a pickup, but it was a decent size. And we go through one river, two rivers. We got to the third river, and it was way too deep. He's like, I can't do it. I said, well, you got to do it. I got to get across. He said, well, I got a big dump truck. That might do it. And I said, I'm willing to pay. We got to get to that airport, because if we lose it, we're losing all our flights and losing everything. So we drive back, his dump truck. Now, I gave myself lots of time this morning, because the flight was literally, it was like just afternoon. So we had time, because we weren't far from the town. And he goes back, and he says, my dump truck, by the way, has a flat tire, so we'll fix it. So we did. He fixed it, put a tire on, so we're driving, the first river, third river. We got through three rivers, and we hit a fourth river with a whole line of traffic, and everybody's waiting, and this one is a fast-flowing river. You guys may have remembered the story in an update from years ago. And I thought, oh, we have to get through this river, but this truck is no way any truck's going through this river. But we can swim. In Indonesia, the women wear slacks. But in PNG, they all wore skirts. So my wife knew that, so she'd worn a skirt that, you know, went to the ankle, which is, and by the way, a skirt to the ankle is very impractical in a flood. Bad idea. But in PNG, it's not really appropriate to switch and put on slacks. So I'm like, honey, this will be fun. So we tried, it was just going way too fast. We couldn't get across. And they said, well, there's a bunch of people on both sides. We'll make a chain, because everybody starts, this is, I'm making a long story short, decided they had to get these white people across the river. It became a big party for all of us, trying to get us through this river. And I remember our stuff, our suitcases went ahead, my computer bag went ahead, my passport and our money and everything for the trip was in there. I'm thinking, we'll never see that again, because it just somehow just happened. Like, whoa. And it actually, it all survived. But they tried helping us. Then we had this one couple of really burly guys who are going to be our main anchors to get through this river. And they're holding, but my wife has got this parachute on from her waist to her ankles. And she's flapping in the water. And we're all trying to hang on to her. And she's flapping like this. And she's not grinning, let's just say that. And we finally said, this isn't great. We all worked together. We pulled us back to the shore again. We're still on the wrong side of the river. And they said, how are we going to get up there? And then someone said, well, there's an island up there. Maybe if we throw a rope, somebody can tie it off. And you can get the rope, swing to the middle. And then from there, it's too far to throw a rope. But maybe from there, you can swim to the other side. And I said, well, honey, what do you think? Should we do this? She's like, yeah, if you want to, let's try it. So we did. We went up and we got this rope and they worked it out. And I still remember walking up this trail trying to get to this little island to work our way across and thinking, are we crazy? But meanwhile, while this is all happening, there's a guy with a pickup and he walks up to me and says, where are you from? I said, well, I'm from Canada. Well, who do you work with? New Tribes Mission. Oh, he says, I went to the New Tribes school. So did I in Papua New Guinea. I went to Papua New Guinea for grade 12. He says, yeah, I went to grade. In fact, I think I might remember you. I was in grade school, but you were in high school and I didn't know him. He's a PNG guy. And I said, wow. And he spoke perfect English. And then I said, well, we're going up for a workshop in New Minoy, and he knows all the people. It's like God had put somebody far away, a different part of the country, that spoke perfect English and knew the people and knew where I was going and grew up and went to the same school I went to. Like, what are the chances? He's like, you know what? I'm actually in charge of the airplane coming in today, and it won't take off until I'm over there. I'm like, yeah, I've heard those kind of stories before. And he's like, just wait for me. The river is going to go down. My truck will make it through, and we'll still make it in time for the catch your flight. Just come with us. I didn't know this guy. Apparently, he may have known me, but I didn't have a relationship to know if what he's saying is true. And I thought, yeah, can't trust him. Now, I forgot that maybe God had put him here. And it was impossible for this guy this far away to be like, you guys running into Vancouver, somebody that just happens to know you and he can work something out. I wasn't going to trust him. Unfortunately, I also wasn't trusting God. So we got up to this island. He's there, and he's saying, hey, you can wait. And we ended up going through, and it was a dive, and I got across, and we're all lined up, and then we caught my wife as she was washing down the river, and we pulled her in, and we were soaking wet by this time. And there was a pickup over there, said, well, I'd be willing to drive you to the airport. And so we jumped in his pickup. We turned it around because we know we were across the river, and we rushed off to the airport, freezing cold, but the truck was full, so we're sitting in the back of a pickup, soaking wet, cold as a dickens. We get to the airport. We run into, there was one little bathroom. They called the staff bathroom that we were able to fit into and quickly pull some clothes out, found some dry clothes in our suitcase, put them on. We rush out to the airplane. As we're going to the airplane, guess who I see? Pull in. That pickup with the guys. And he waves and, hey, I told you we'd make it on time. I'm like, ah! I felt so silly, but I realized right then, God, you put somebody in the middle of this. I could have relaxed, but I had to make this work out myself. How often in life do we do that? We try to make it work. And yet God so clearly puts an impossible thing, if we could just wait on him, the joy and the freedom we would experience. That can only be done, though, through relationship with him, personal relationship. I could tell you all day, wait on the Lord, but it won't work until you personally have developed a relationship with him. Is there anything in your life that's stressing you right now? Anything? Say, Lord, there's an example. Lord, here's an opportunity. Would you teach me to wait on you? And could you just give it to him? Anything? Anything? Galatians 5:5 says this, but we who live by the Spirit, is that you? Are you living by your own strength? Or are you living by him? But we who live by the Spirit, listen to this, eagerly wait. Isn't that cool? If you live by the Spirit, eagerly wait to receive by faith. You don't have to see it. You can say, Lord, you said it. I'm going to trust you. By faith, the righteousness of God, the righteousness God has promised to us. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. Galatians 5:5. Brothers and sisters, to learn to wait is one of the themes of Scripture. And it comes out of relationship with him. And it goes against everything inside of you. It goes against the culture that tells you to speed up. Buy a coffee machine because it'll take you 2 minutes less to make a pot. You'll go from 5 minutes to 3 minutes or whatever. When God is saying, no, I want you to learn to wait. And yet if he wants to, he can make it happen like this. But because we like speed, he tends to say, no, I think patience is more your need, not rushing. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you're a Savior that we cannot wrap our minds around because we're so different. We're so human. We're so much lower. We're created by you, but created in your image, Lord. And somehow you take so much interest and love and patience with us. And Lord, I don't even know why someone as powerful as you would even have to say to somebody as weak and small and minute as us, hey, wait on me. But Lord, you've said that over and over and over again, to wait on you. So Lord, I pray that today you'd be working in every one of our lives, that you'd challenge us to walk in relationship with you. And as a result, the coming out of that relationship teaches patience. First of all, patience with you. And I feel terrible saying that, Lord, because we should be patient with you, but we're not. Would you teach us patience with you? And Lord, along with that, then teach us patience with each other, as all of us are seeking to grow in you, seeking to grow in our relationship, and seeking to know what it means to walk in obedience. Lord, pray that a year from now we can look back and say, wow, God is teaching us some really cool things on patience and waiting on you. This evening, Lord, we're going to look at a whole different area, and I pray you prepare all of our hearts for that, Lord, as tonight we're going to talk about something that is going to be very difficult for all of us to accept, and it's your heartbeat. So, Lord, we commit our day to you. I pray this afternoon you'd be high and lifted up in our lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.